Okay, we've got a big agenda starting at 6:30 here. The go to the hymn. It's hymn number 24 in your green book. That's the hymn for the fifth Sunday in Lent. This hymn was written by Paul Eber. He was a close friend of Philip Melanchthon and was, in fact, his secretary, did most of his correspondence with him and pretty well held up things for a while after Melanchthon had passed away. He wrote this hymn. He's considered, next to Luther, probably the greatest of the poets that wrote hymnody. They attribute a whole bunch of them to him. I think we got about five of them in English, and this happens to be one. It originally was eight stanzas. I'll read you the one. There's two in between verse 4 and 5, and I'll read those to you. But this hymn is a hymn to comfort us in the midst of death and remind us of the resurrection. And it does that very thing. It did this for Paul Eber himself as a as another pastor sang these words to him in the minutes before he passed away. So, Lord Jesus Christ, true man and God, who borest anguish, scorn, the rod, and died at last upon the tree, to bring thy Father's grace to me. So it starts out with a confession of who Jesus is, both true God and true man. It describes his work for us in his suffering and death, dying upon the tree of the cross, and that it is by means of that that we receive the grace for our sins, then the punishment is paid, and so brings grace to us. I pray thee through that bitter woe.
I pray thee through that bitter woe.
Let me, a sinner, mercy know.
Let me, a sinner, mercy know.
So he speaks of grace and mercy, this which comes to us because we know what he has done for us. And so a simple first stanza gets it all in right off the bat. When we start with verse stanza 2, it begins to talk about death. And again, that's what this hymn is designed to comfort us in the midst of. When comes the hour of failing breath, and I must wrestle, Lord, with death.
When comes the hour of failing breath, and I must wrestle, Lord, with death.
So, that day is going to come as we must wrestle with death that comes upon us. What do we need to know? Well, he's going to talk about what happens in the midst of death. I think you'll pick it up as we go. When from my sight all fades away.
When from my sight all fades away.
So we're going to talk about the eyes. We're going to talk about sight. And when my tongue no more can say.
And when my tongue no more can say.
So not only does the eye grow dim, but the mouth, the tongue can't articulate and speak, crying out. And when mine eyes no more can hear.
And when my ears no more
I said
hear.
You got the right word. It's ears, not eyes. When my ears no more can hear. And when my heart is racked with fear.
And when my heart is racked with fear.
So sight and tongue and ears and heart. The fear of this unknown, this thing called death. Stanza 3, when all my mind is darkened o'er.
When all my mind is darkened o'er.
So there's the last of the list. We finally get to the reasoning of the mind. And human help can do no more.
And human help can do no more.
So that's what happens. With death, it finally reduces the stuff of this world and says, your human stuff can't help in this wrestling with death, but there is something that can. Then come, Lord Jesus, come with speed.
Then come, Lord Jesus, come with speed.
And help me in my hour of need.
And help me in my hour of need.
Lead me from this dark veil beneath.
Lead me from this dark veil beneath.
And shorten then the pangs of death.
And shorten then the pangs of death.
So our Jesus can, and it says, come Lord Jesus, come with speed. I ask that you're the one who can rescue me. You're the one that can help me. You're the one that can ease these pangs of death, that I might receive what is to come. And so with stanza four, we begin the talk of the resurrection. That is what the Lord is going to give us. Joyful my resurrection be.
Joyful my resurrection be.
Thou in the judgment plead for me.
Thou in the judgment plead for me.
And hide my sins, Lord, from thy face.
And hide my sins, Lord, from thy face.
And give me life of thy rich grace.
And give me life of thy rich grace.
So a resurrection comes because, well, in the judgment, the Lord pleads for us that he has taken away our sins, and they are as far as the east from the west. They are not going to be brought up at all. And so he is going to give us the life that comes from his grace. I trust thee utterly, my Lord.
I trust thee utterly, my Lord.
For thou hast promised in thy word.
For thou hast promised in thy word.
So all of that is made known to us through the word of God. Paul Eber continues, you don't have it in your, the two stanzas that are left off. He continues to speak of that comfort that we receive and that it comes through the word. Stanza six, in truth I tell you, who receives my word and keeps it and believes shall never fall God's wrath beneath, shall never taste eternal death. Though here on earth in time he die, he is not therefore lost. For I, stanza seven goes on, for I will come and with a mighty hand will break away death's strongest band and lift him hence that he shall be forever in my realm with me. Forever living there in bliss, ah, let us not that glory miss. And so the resurrection, he goes on to talk about, not only do we have that comfort that is from the word, but I'm going to rescue him and take him out of this and give him the eternal life that we dare not wish to miss. The final stanza, yeah, you have stanza five. Dear Lord, forgive us all our guilt.
Dear Lord, forgive us all our guilt.
Help us to wait until thou wilt.
Help us to wait until thou wilt.
That we depart and let our faith,
that we depart and let our faith,
be brave and conquer even in death.
Be brave and conquer even in death.
So the Lord who forgives us our guilt, we might trust in that until the time comes, until the Lord wills that he would take us home and our last day would come. We live under his grace. But when it does come, give us that strong faith, which is brave, which stands up even in the face of death, knowing that there is a new life, a resurrection we pass through. For resting on thy sacred word,
for resting on thy sacred word,
until we sleep in thee, our Lord.
Until we sleep in thee, our Lord.
Let's sing stanza number one.
Lord Jesus Christ, true man and God, who bore his anguish on the rod, and died at last upon the tree, to bring thy Father's grace to me. I pray thee through that bitter woe, let me ask in her mercy know.
We'll sing the rest of it a little later. If you get out your, we're going to do the Christian questions with their answers. We were supposed to do 1 through 9 last week, but I was gone, so somehow we're going to try to get through 16 or so. We'll see. They are in this little book. They're not in the hymnal. If you go to page 34, you will find the Christian questions with their answers. These are drawn up by Martin Luther. They're intended for those who are going to the sacrament, that they might, as we are exhorted to prepare ourselves, might do that. How do they do that? Well, first, he speaks of confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, then of professing the Creed, praying the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Holy Supper. The confessor may ask, or one may ask himself. So you can see already there is a kind of the six chief parts. He's just kind of walking through them. I'm going to say it's probably very close to what I list under the responsive prayer for catechesis. Now, and sometimes we get a little bit more where we add the Bible verses and some of those. But he's pretty well just going with those exact texts that are there that you are reciting. So, the 20 questions. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Repeat after me. Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner.
Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner.
Do you believe that you are a sinner? Answer.
Yes,
I believe it. I'm a sinner.
How do you know this? Answer. From the Ten Commandments.
From the Ten Commandments.
These I have not kept.
These I have not kept.
So the first chief part of the catechism is the Ten Commandments. It teaches us that we are a sinner. We realize that we have not kept these commandments. These commandments are not simply about outward kind of actions where, you know, you say, oh, well, you know, I stole a car, or I stole $10, or I stole a paperclip from work, or something. No. These commandments point to the heart. Yes, those outward things are done in one way or another, but most of all, it is the heart that shows that we are lusting after things. We are hating those who have come against us. It is in all these, we are coveting that which does not belong to us. What we find is that the heart is this fountain that spews forth that which goes against the commandments. Number 3, are you sorry for your sins? Answer, yes, I am sorry.
Yes, I am sorry.
That I have sinned against God.
That I have sinned against God.
What have you deserved of God by your sins? Answer, His wrath and displeasure.
His wrath and displeasure.
Temporal death.
Temporal death.
And eternal damnation.
And eternal damnation.
Romans 6, 21 and 23.
Romans 6, 21 and 23.
So, the Ten Commandments show us our sins. I know that I'm a sinner. The third question says we don't boast about it. Nope. We are to be sorry for it. For we realize that we have displeased God and thus are deserving of His, and we speak of His anger, His wrath, His displeasure. He promised to Adam and Eve not only temporal death but eternal damnation. That is all which our sins have deserved. And so when we get to the end of the fourth question, the Ten Commandments have left us at our very end. Though sorry for our sins, this is all that we deserve. Number 5, do you also hope to be saved? Answer, yes, such is my hope.
Yes, such is my hope.
And so question 5 immediately flips on this and lets us know that the gospel trumps the law. Yes, such is my hope. In whom then do you trust? Answer, in my dear Lord Jesus Christ.
In my dear Lord Jesus Christ.
Who is Christ? Answer, the Son of God, true God and man.
The Son of God, true God and man.
So, what we have learned from the Ten Commandments, now we learn from the Creed. That is, we learn about, well, our Savior. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, the Son of God, of the Trinity, the one who came, has always been true God, but became true man. How many gods are there? Answer, only one, but there are three persons.
Only one, but there are three persons.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
What then has Christ done for you that you trust in him? Answer, he died for me.
He died for me.
And shed his blood for me.
And shed his blood for me.
On the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
On the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
He died for me and shed his blood for me. On the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
He died for me and shed his blood for me. On the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
So, we trust in Christ because, well, he has done something for us. He has, as we see, taken the punishment that we deserve, the wrath and displeasure that we see up above, even the temporal death, eternal death. He suffered that for us on the cross that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Did the Father also die for you? Answer, he did not.
He did not.
For the Father is God only.
For the Father is God only.
The Holy Ghost likewise.
The Holy Ghost likewise.
But the Son is true God and true man.
But the Son is true God and true man.
He died for me and shed his blood for me.
He died for me and shed his blood for me.
So, the reason that the Son of God needed to become true flesh, true man, was so that he could suffer and die for us. The Father, who is God only, could not do that. Out of love, he sent his Son to do that for us. Next page, number 11. How do you know this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel.
From the Holy Gospel.
And from the words of the sacrament.
And from the words of the sacrament.
And by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament.
And by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament.
Eric, would you get the air moving a little bit, at least? Thank you. All right, how do we know this? How do we know about this thing? Well, we explained that we know about our sins because of the Ten Commandments. We know about this from the Holy Gospel. And so, this good news about our salvation, yes, we have four written Gospels, but each of those present the good news of our salvation, the Holy Gospel. That good news about how Jesus suffered and died and took our sins away, rose from the dead that we might have it, is also taught us in the words of the sacrament. The Lord's Supper is gospel. It is the good news. The words of institution encapsulate that, in which Jesus said, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He says, hear what I did, here's what you get. And so I know this not only from the word, but I also know it from the words of the sacrament. And then the third thing that it speaks of, and it speaks of the pledge that is given us. Well, what is given us? We are given the body and blood of Christ in and under the bread and wine as a pledge, as a promise. There are many things in which people are given a pledge. Someone is given a ring to say, hey, this is my pledge that I will be faithful to you. Or that you are given a promissory note, or you are given... Here he says, I will give you my body and blood as a pledge, as a promise. I can't give you more. That's exactly what I can give. I have it placed in your mouth that this is that you might know that your sins are forgiven. And so this is something that we rejoice in receiving, as Jesus said, remembering, that is, knowing what it is about, and doing it often, that we might receive it. Question number 12. How do those words read? Answer, let me read it through. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it unto his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, take, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Those words are like a little sermon. They are words of a gospel message. Question 13. You believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? Answer, yes, I believe it.
Yes, I believe it.
What induces you to believe this? Answer, the word of Christ.
The word of Christ.
Take, eat, this is my body.
Take, eat, this is my body.
Drink ye all of it, this is my blood.
Drink ye all of it, this is my blood.
And so our Lord tells us that this is his last words and testament. This is him, in all seriousness, no longer telling us in proverbs and in parables and things, telling them quite directly, in hours before he's going to be betrayed and taken away, and in less than 24 hours he's going to be laying in a tomb, having died on the cross. And so his own words lead me to believe this, as well as St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. Question number 15. What ought we to do when we eat his body and drink his blood, and thus receive the pledge? Answer, we ought to show and remember his death.
We ought to show and remember his death.
And the shedding of his blood.
And the shedding of his blood.
As he taught us. This do as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me.
This do as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me.
And so we do it not just as an actions that we walk through and kind of go, okay, we're checking the boxes. We ought to do it, as it says, proclaiming, showing forth his death, that we understand what it is, that we might remember his great love for us and what he poured out, because that's what he has given us in this. And it says we have that with those very words. How do you show forth his death? I've said it before, but when it's time for Lord's Supper, and you are invited to come forward, you stand up and start walking down. Everyone says, hey, that person's a sinner. That pastor said that meal's for the forgiveness of sins. So if you're getting up and coming forward, you're one, first of all, proclaiming that you're a sinner. Two, you're proclaiming what?
I
want forgiveness. Three?
I
know right where it is. I know right where it is. That's what's being given out here. And so we're proclaiming that his death did in fact provide this forgiveness and that we wish to receive it. And so we show forth and remember this, that which he achieved through the shedding of his blood. And now he promises to give us that very blood which secured it. It's a pledge of the eternal life we will have, as Paul Eber teaches us in the hymn. Question 16. Why ought we to remember and show his death? Answer. That we may learn to believe.
That we may learn to believe.
That no creature could make satisfaction for our sins. But Christ, true God and man. So the first thing that we have to learn is that we cannot deal with our own sinfulness, nor can anyone else, nor could the priests of the Old Testament that had to repeat this again and again. When they died, they appointed another priest. All this. No. we come to learn that if there is going to be a final resolution of this, it is only Christ that provides that satisfaction for us. It is through this that we learn to believe. We trust in just exactly what we receive. Next part, and that we may learn to look with terror at our sins.
And that we may learn to look with terror at our sins.
And to regard them as great indeed.
And to regard them as great indeed.
So this is not something that is little or a minor matter. It's one in which it caused our own Savior to die for us. And we realize that they are great indeed. And we need to receive, I definitely need this. And to find joy and comfort in Him alone.
And to find joy and comfort in Him alone.
And thus be saved through such faith.
And thus be saved through such faith.
And so this reception of Lord's Supper should be one of joy and comfort. It would be something that we look forward to and that we desire to receive. It has been a very good thing that the Church has restored in many places an every Sunday observance of Lord's Supper that we might receive this. Yes, there are times in which you are not able to receive. You are homesick. Your pastor is going on vacation and there's no ordained man to give out the gifts. This is not a problem. We simply desire, and the next time we make sure that we receive when it is offered. This is something that we find joy and comfort in, and we wish that we might partake of that. That's 1 through 16. Questions? Light the candles and we'll begin. Page 224, the Order of Vespers. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation.
You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. It is from John chapter 8. The gospel for this Sunday actually begins with verse 46, but I backed up and gave you a little more of the context. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. But I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This is God's word. The hymn. Hymn number 24 in your green book. Lord Jesus Christ, true man and God, who bore his anguish on the cross, and died at last upon the tree, to bring thy Father's grace to me. I pray thee through that bitter woe, let me a sinner mercy know. When comes the hour of failing breath, and I must wrestle, Lord, with death. When from my sight all fades away, and when my tongue no more can say, and when my eyes no more can hear, and when my heart is racked with fear, when all my mind is darkened o'er, and doom and hell can do no more, then come, Lord Jesus, come with speed, and help me in my hour of need. Lead me from this dark veil beneath, and shorten then the pangs of death. Joyful my resurrection be, Thou in the judgment plead for me, and hide my sins, Lord, from thy face, and give me life of thy rich grace. I trust thee utterly, my Lord, for thou hast promised in thy word. Dear Lord, forgive us all our guilt. Help us to wait until thy wilt, that we depart and let our faith be brave and conquer even in death, firm resting on thy sacred word, until we sleep in thee, our Lord. began our preparation back with the Gethsemane season, we had three Sundays getting us ready, pre-Lent, getting us ready to go out into the vineyard, to hear the word, that our eyes might be opened like the blind man, and that brought us then to the season of Lent. We've had four Sundays in the season of Lent. It began, the banners can help you out, it began with Jesus doing what? He defeated, he's got his foot on the serpent. We find that he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and defeats the devil. This is the first of what will end in him defeating the devil by dying upon the cross. And so this promise that he would crush the head of the serpent, defeat him. And so there is going to be a fight. The conflict begins. He sends the devil away, but the devil never is until the end. And so with the second Sunday in Lent, Reminiscere, there is a woman crying out for Jesus. What does she cry out? Have mercy, exactly. What does the crowd say? Put her away, send her away. She has to wrestle with those around. She has to wrestle with her own self as she is going to come to Jesus. The third Sunday is a coolie, which simply means my eyes. What's the gospel reading with? What's on that one? James, the only one that can see it.
I can't really see it.
What's on that one?
It's got the scrolls. It's got the cross of the church.
Yeah, so there's a bit of an argument back and forth with Jesus. And finally, at the woman at the end says, "Blessed is your mother who bore you." And Jesus says, more than that. Blessed, yes, but more than that. That's not the point. What's the real point? And keeps it. It's all about the word. And so with this fighting has gone on. With Laetare Sunday, we've got the banner up front. Jesus is teaching. They come out to hear. The faithful ones stay all day. And he provides. They seek the word first and they are fed and taken care of, not just with earthly bread, but 5,000 being fed, but also with the bread of life. However, there were those that wanted to make him a bread king. Yeah, pull him away. And so once again, we have a conflict. The word is always got its opposition. With this coming Sunday, we enter into what's called Passiontide. It's the last 2 weeks of Easter. This is the season in which we have the emphasis upon this final conflict, which is what this text is. And then with Palm Sunday and Holy Week, it is all about the suffering and death, the last week of Jesus' life. So with Lent, you take away the Gloria in Excelsis, the hymn. With the Passiontide starting this Sunday, we take away the Glory Be to the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, the Gloria Patri. Finally, on the last 3 days, even the versicles and the stuff at the very beginning of Vespers kind of go away. And pretty soon on Good Friday, you walk in and the pastor just starts reading the Old Testament reading. It all comes back with bells and horns and singing and hallelujahs and white banners at Easter time, for our Jesus has won the victory. Tonight, then, the conflict. John 8. This is not just people who are mistaken. Oh, we just didn't know that you were the Savior and all. No, he's been teaching them all along. He's been teaching and teaching, and they've been going against him. They accused him of being a Beelzebub before on our third Sunday in Lent. They've accused him of so many things. And at this point, they go, well, head to head. And Jesus says to them, if God were your father, but he's not. Whoa. If he's saying that God is not their father, this is not just a sin that we need to work. This is you're outside of the faith. More than that, Jesus says, I'll tell you who your father is. And who does he say?
The devil.
The devil. This is devilish behavior. This is behavior that hears the words from Jesus himself and says absolutely not to his face. Pastor Un has mentioned this one passage before. There's not much more that you can say about this because you almost can't understand that it is so. It is the words that say, because, verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Why don't they believe him?
Because they want to believe the lie. And they're incapable of believing the truth anymore.
Correct. It has gotten that far. And that is where they are at. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. That is why you reject it. Because you have held to the lie. It has become your life. For the believer, it is the truth that creates faith, which believes so that I hear Jesus' words and I reject the lies. But this is the exact opposite. Granted, there are 100 shades of gray that go between this, and you pray that at any point the Lord in his grace might turn us to believe. And to reject, or that we ourselves, when we sin. But this is different. This is those who have studied the Word of God, who know the Word of God, and they are holding to that which is false.
Can this be called a sin against the Holy Spirit?
Jesus speaks about that. We do not know when that happens, or when that point of no return is.
Yeah, well,
But that can happen, and yes, Jesus is speaking about that which is now. I don't know if I could say that. Have they committed the sin against the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are they saved? No. Can they come back? That's up to God. It would appear not. So Jesus is going head to head to them. What does he say? Convict me of sin. Point out where I have talked falsely. They can't do it. Point out where I have had a moral fault. I have committed wickedness. I have broken the Ten Commandments. They cannot do it. When they have done things before, he has had a teaching, an explanation about how he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has taught them so many things. At each point, they have rejected him. Why do they reject him? Well, Jesus says, listen, you've got your father. Your father is a liar. So what do good, obedient children of a liar do? They lie. And it shows it right here. He pointed out their lie before. You might remember, we said that you're driving out demons by Beelzebub. He says, what about your own? What about your own sons of the prophet? What about your seminary? You're teaching them to do it. What about, oh... And so it's inconsistent. They're outright lying. Ben? That's okay. The second thing is that he asked them concerning, have I done anything wrong? No, they can't point that out. Oh, sorry, skipped it. Lies. Their father is a murderer. Obedient children of their father are going to be murderers themselves. What has he said prior to this text? I know what your plans are. You're seeking to murder me. It's
what is murder?
It's out there. He explains that's what it is. And so, he who is of God hears the words of God. Why don't you hear God's word? Why don't you trust in the word? Why don't you allow the word to show you your sin, to show you your Savior, to create faith? Because you are not of God. They take the true Son of God, who does not lie, who speaks the truth, who has come to save them, who has not committed any falsehood, and they call him demon-possessed and say that he is the result of an immoral fornication. He's a Samaritan. They take that which is true and call it a lie. They take that which is the Son of God and call it the devil. They do not know. Jesus explains his words, which he teaches, rescues from death. You will not see death. You will not taste death. We can throw all the other senses in there if we want. But he explains they shall never see death. At this point, they say, well, we've got this figured out. All the prophets are dead and Abraham's dead. You think you're greater than they are?
Yes.
That's who he is.
That's exactly what he's saying. More than that, yes. He will be the one who will raise himself from the dead. But even those who have gone before, they trusted in Jesus. They're alive in heaven. Jesus talks about this. Earlier, Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. They say, you can't just say that yourself. You got to have witnesses. You got to have two witnesses. You know, we're not supposed to believe someone. And Jesus says, I know from where I have come. He says, I don't need any witnesses. Because when God speaks, no, it is for man that there might need to be witnesses. Nevertheless, he goes on to talk about the Spirit and the Word, the Father who witness on his behalf. We get to the end of the text. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. They say he's a demon. Jesus says they say that they have God as Father. He says he's not your Father. Your Father's the devil. They say you have a demon. You can see that this Jesus is not backing down. And towards the end, he says that I am not going to back down, otherwise I would be a liar. I have to tell you the truth. Because of that, that is why this text presents the last climax of their butting heads because of their teaching. The next Sunday that you come, he goes into Jerusalem with palm branches from the crowds, but they're all going to kill him. That's what this leads to. And so when it gets to the end, Jesus speaks about Abraham. They thought that Abraham was on their side. He says, no, Abraham's on my side. He rejoiced just as if you loved the Father, you would love me. Well, if you were really Abraham's children, you would love me because Abraham loved me. They pick up stones. They are liars, and they show themselves to want to be murderers. Do they get him?
No.
Not now. What happens?
He hid and then left.
And this kind of cryptic kind of, they took up stones at him, and it says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and it says, going through the midst of them.
Yeah, it's small. See, I wish he had more details.
Yes, exactly. I it appears to be a miracle. It appears to be one of these things where he
blinds
them, or like parting the Red Sea, he like walks and they all kind of let him go. Or it appears to be like maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they all, he says who he is and they all fall down, out of being forced by, but we have no idea what this is. Michael and then Pastor.
I may be repeating the point, but that they were as blind to him as their ears were to what he was saying.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. Pastor?
It just simply points out they have no authority over him.
Correct.
Because suddenly they don't physically see him anymore. They didn't see him spiritually before, but now they don't see him at all.
Yeah, they can't even see him in this world.
Right. And so, that's probably the best way to say it. They have no authority over him. What do we find? We find that apart from the word, you can't get a hold on God. Try as you might. Whatever you know, whatever holy book you find out, whatever kind of meditation you do, whatever kind of stuff you do, if you don't have the word which teaches about Jesus, he's here. Jesus is here. He's out in the woods. Of course, you just can't find him. You will never get a hold of him. He will walk through the midst of him. It is only those who, through the word of God, trust in Jesus that they have Jesus. They hold on to him. Now, granted, just as Pastor Ian said, they don't have authority over him. Nevertheless, he's going to allow himself to be killed. It's not the time. And so they got nothing on him. Nothing on him. They are not of God. And that also lets us know that where we began with the devil being defeated, the devil still, even through the devil's children, cannot get a hold of Jesus, cannot derail him from his plan.
Nor the word, his word, nor his word, it will prevail also. Church.
Correct. Correct. Exactly. Yes, and so this leads us to that final stand, which leaves us with the Word. The Word that proclaims Jesus. Everything that we have about that. And so that Word convinces us just in the same way as the hymn speaks of it. All right. Any questions? Right. We'll do the responsive prayer. Let me get a sheet. Forgot to grab one. Thank you. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, have mercy and hear us. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Psalm 26. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord.
That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. We implore you, Almighty God, mercifully to look upon your people, that by your great goodness they may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, teach us by your word so that we might know the truth and we might be rescued from death. We ask also that you would be with Vint as well as with his family. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions. Through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood, for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin. Through him who offered himself to thee, O God Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice, who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest, Jesus Christ, thy dear Son.
Amen. Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Amen.